This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing? Alhamdulillah. So we said last week, Alhamdulillah, this was after a year of long fighting against the Murtads. Now all of Arabia had come back under control of the caliphate. Sayyidina Bakr radiallahu anh and the Sahaba from Medina was now in control of basically where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left off, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had left off. And now Abu Bakr, as we said, and you know his policies are just basically follow as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had done. And the last area of focus that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was looking at before he passed away was the direction of Sham, Syria, Jordan, Palestine. And without saying explicitly, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never mentioned Masjid al-Aqsa as an objective, but this was the direction in which he was focusing on. His armies that were being sent was in that area. Even though we said that the Persians were more of a threat, and the Persians were more of a hostile enemy to the Muslims. We even said the Persian emperor at one time tried to assassinate the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, had sent men to go and capture him. Whereas the Roman emperor Heracles sort of dealt with respect to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nonetheless, the armies were sent towards Masjid al-Aqsa, which is an important point for us. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr, after re-establishing control, he organized the, we'd say the Rashidin, the official army of Medina, which was headed by many, many senior Sahaba. So he got the official army of the Muslims together, and he sent them in the direction of Rome, of Byzantine, Syria, Palestine. Exactly the same direction that Usama's army had went. And this army was split into four battalions, four groups. Each one went to Syria, one went to Jordan, one went to Palestine, one went along the coast. Amr bin al-As is one of the generals, very, very famous Sahabi, Amr bin al-As. By now we should know who he is. One point to mention, from this journey, he would ultimately reach Africa and conquer Egypt. The same Amr bin al-As radiallahu anh. And the oldest masjid in Africa is in Egypt, Masjid Amr bin al-As. So this army will continue on winning campaign all the way into Africa. So this is the beginning of Islam coming to Africa officially. Remember, Islam came before through the Hijrah to Abyssinia. But then of course all the Muslims left. But now this will be the beginning of that trajectory. And of course the overall commander is someone that by now we have to know, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. Do you know Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah? It's one of the 10 promised Jannah. Okay. So he's the overall commander, and each army would split out, but they would remain in contact. So this is the primary objective, and this is the focus of Sayyidina Abu Bakr. At the same time, we said, there were Arab tribes that were living on the border with Persia, and they had embraced Islam. So Iraq and Syria, Jordan, all this area are Arabs. They are Arab people. The race are Arabs. But they are being ruled by either the Romans or they are being ruled by the Persians. Some of them are Christian. Some of them are still pagan, but they are under the control and they're paying, paying money to the, as part of, you know, as a colony of the Romans and the Persians. And they would fight with the Romans, they would fight with the Persians. But this tribe that became Muslim towards the south of Persia, they began breaking away from the Persians because the Persians, they really looked down on the Arabs and they humiliated the Arabs. One of the stories that is mentioned, there was an uprising with the Arabs and the Persians took one of the main chieftains, and as an example, they had him trampled to death by an elephant. So this Persian, or rather this Muslim tribe in the north of Arabia, they saw that the Persian Empire was going through disarray. The royal family were killing each other within 2-3 years, they had 10 different emperors. One brother kills the one, then the son kills the father, to the point where they even had a lady who was an empress. A lady was in charge of the empire. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was alive at that time, and he mentioned a hadith when he heard that a lady was now the ruler of Persia. He said a hadith which is misunderstood sometimes, when he heard that the empress of Persia is being ruled by a lady. So he said that a nation that is ruled by a woman will never ever be prosperous. Now we pause here. So controversial hadith, naturally, people say, what does this mean? What does this mean? We said, so the most scholars say that this hadith is specific, meaning this lady will bring ruin to her empire, which was true. The Persian empire would collapse, not because of her, but because of the whole empire was going through disarray. But if we were to extend this even further, this is completely out of the context of our discussion now. Many times, And this is the mistakes that we do as a, not the Sharia, it's us as men. We exclude our sisters from leadership positions. We feel that, you know, they are certain, that, you know, at a certain higher management level, it's only for men. This is completely incorrect. If we look at the Sahabiyat, if we look at Aisha radiallahu anha, she was the most, of the most learned people in her society. Her father is the Khalifa. He would ask her for fatwas. That if she was here today, she would, without a doubt, she would have to be the Grand Mufti of the world if she was alive here today. Yet so, subhanAllah, many of us, we still don't allow our sisters the roles that she's entitled to within society. Sometimes we feel that the Masjid committee maybe, or our chairman is here, I'm not saying so just for that, or the president of the company or whatever, our sisters are not, that's only for men. This is incorrect. There are only really two positions which are gender specific. There are two roles in the whole, you know, Muslim ummah that is specific to men. One of it is being the imam leading the salah in a mixed jama'ah. If there's men and women making salah together, then the imam must be a man. A lady can't stand in front. And another position which is only for men, this is really for the khalifa, the man who is in charge of the army. The general and the khalifa of the overall nation, this should be a man. And because he's in charge of the army. But ministers and vice presidents, there's no problem for a sister to be in charge. So this hadith should not be misunderstood. Nonetheless, getting back to Persia, it's going through a catastrophe. And so this group of tribes of Muslims, they enter into Persia, and really the objective was more for raiding. It wasn't done for jihad or anything like that, it was for raiding. And so they told Abu Bakr, look, Iraq is open. The Persian army is nowhere to be seen. We can go into this area. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr is not so sure about, his objective isn't Persia. He's not thinking of Persia, but he considers the situation. And Khalid ibn Walid, we said, had just defeated Musaylama and his army was still stationed in this area. So he told Khalid, I want you to take control of the situation. I don't want this tribe and that tribe to go in uncoordinated. Now it's an official decree from the Khalifa that this is an army of the Muslimin and there are objectives now that we're going to do. We're not going into raid and to just take wealth. This is about jihad. And that's why the ambassador of the Muslims, when he spoke to the Persians, he said, we have not come here for money, for food. Even though this is a wealthy land, we have come here to take you away from the worship of the creation to the worship of the creator. Right, so this was their objective. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Khalid, you are in charge, but this is a volunteer army. Whoever wants to join, can join. Whoever wants to leave, let him leave. And he said, don't take anyone. So remember, many people were murtad, they fought. When they lost, they re-embraced Islam. And when they re-embraced Islam, we accepted them. But Abu Bakr said, we don't want any of these people to join the army. Because they are 50-50, we don't know where they stand. So leave them. So Khalid said, guys, this is a volunteer army. You may join or leave. And the majority of his army left. They went back home. And he was stuck with only a few thousand men. So he writes back to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he says, look, I need reinforcements. I don't have enough men. And Abu Bakr thinks and he sends one man, Al-Qa'qa. This guy's name is Al-Qa'qa ibn Amr. He says, send Al-Qa'qa. So the Sahaba said, Khalid writes for you to send reinforcements and you send one man. Abu Bakr said, this guy is enough of an army. If he's with the army, they won't lose. So then Khalid receives Al-Qa'qa and he knows he's a great warrior. And he writes once again to the tribes around and he said, look, whoever would like to join this army, we're going into Persia. And he, you know, he speaks about a moving, you know, that we love, the love of the Akhirah and all these things. And so many people rejoin his army. I don't know, after spending 1 week at home, they realize, subhanAllah, it's easier to join the army, right? 1 week with a wife and kids, khalas, go back to the jihad is easier. So his army is rejoined. And he leaves Arabia with 18,000 men. Now, I just digress again. One of the generals in this army is a Sahabi by the name of Adi ibn Hatim. And the only reason I'm mentioning him, so he was a tribal chief in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A young chieftain, his dad, so Adi ibn Hatim. Hatim is a very big famous guy in Arabia, before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everyone knew him. He was a very famous, prominent person. He wrote poetry and he was a well-known man. So his son becomes the new chief in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so when he meets the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's still considering, should I be a Muslim or not? Should I join this new religion? And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam meets him and treats him very well, and the Nabi Sallallahu takes him to the house. Now, Hatim is like a prince, and he sees, Adi is a prince, and he sees, like, look, Nabi Sallam doesn't have much. And the Prophet says to Adi, you might see this as being, we look very insignificant now, but I promise you a time will come when a Muslim lady would leave Yemen, and she will walk all the way to Makkah on Hajj, and she wouldn't fear anything, and we would be in control. Now, I mention this man, because he's now, he becomes a Muslim, and he fights with us, joins the Sahaba, and he's one of Khalid's major generals. Why I say this is because a descendant of him actually listened to our lecture last week, and sent through, and he said, you know, that's my great-great-great-grandfather, he sent me the tree. That is amazing to say that, you know, that I, and he showed me the family tree, that I'm a descendant of Adi ibn Hatim. And in our family, we still know these stories. So Adi is one of Khalid's major, in fact, he's like his right hand, one of his right hand generals. He would be in charge of one of the battalions of the army. So Khalid moves into Persia now. Now we're not going to talk about what happened in the Roman side. And that is really the main focus of Abu Bakr. We're going to talk about Khalid's campaign. Khalid radiallahu anhu's campaign. The capital of Iraq, that there's no Baghdad, or Baghdad wasn't a city, was called a city called Hira. Hira is the capital. And Sayyidina Bakr said, we are not going to go into Persia itself, we're going to Iraq. And the capital of Iraq is Hira, and that's where you go, and that's where you stop. To get to Hira, now this is a very important city within the empire, the Persians are not going to allow this just to be taken like that. And as he enters into it, the first province is governed by a man called Hormuz. Till today, if you look at the map, they will say the Gulf of Hormuz, the Straits of Hormuz. This man is a very, very famous general in the Persian. Till today on the map, that area is called the Gulf, or the Straits of Hormuz. So he was the governor of this area, the area between Arabia and Persia, he's the governor. And they had a system in the Persian Empire that the emperor is on top, and the most senior management, they were depending on the hats, the turbans they would get. And the biggest value, the highest rank you could get, you called 100 dirham man. Your turban is to the value of 100 dirhams. Like a $1 million man, right? That was the highest level of management. Above that is the emperor. No one is above that. So Hormuz was $100 man, $1 million man. That was, and he had this turban on. And so Khalid, in his audacity, you could say, in his style, he writes to Hormuz telling him, I have got an army, I'm about to invade your country. Right? Now this guy, Hormuz, is a feared man, one of the great generals in the world, and he gets a letter from, by now he knew who Khalid was, he knew in Arabia things are happening, and he gets a letter from Khalid telling him, I'm giving you notice, I'm about to invade your country, and I give you three choices. Accept Islam and be my brother and we are together, or surrender now and pay a jizya to us and we will leave you, or prepare to fight, and I bring you people who love death more than you love life. As much as you want life, these men want death. Obviously, this is, and this would be Khalid's normal standard lines that he would give. So Hormuz was, well, what is this guy? I'm going to teach this person a lesson. And the major city, to get to Hira, there's a few cities you get first. The first city, the first big city, like say for example, we're going from here to Joburg. Before you get to Johannesburg, you get Bloemfontein, a few cities on the way. Now the first major city where Hormuz was stationed is called Ubulla, right? Ubulla. And this is where their port was, and this was a very rich city. Hormuz is here. So he said, look, first thing is, Khalid wants to invade Ubulla. That's where he's gonna come. And there's two roads. There's an eastern road and a western road to get to Ubulla. The straight road is the eastern road. So Hormuz said, okay, fine, we expect him to come up this road and we will gather our army and meet him there and we'll fight him and finish him right there on the road. Now the Persians were the best equipped army in the world, and their style of fighting, they would use elephants, they would use heavy weaponry. They would even use chains. In fact, the first battle that we're going to fight is called the Battle of Chains. Why? Why chains? They would tie themselves up into five of us together. We'll be tied up in a chain. So that, number one, it means we don't run away. You can't retreat. You have to stay there. Also, it's hard to break through the line because the chain, these guys are like a one big mess. So this was an army that took a long time. You have to carry these chains. You have to carry all each soldier was, wearing this heavy armor. And so this army is a very well-equipped army, but it's also a very heavy army. Big in numbers. I mean, we don't know the exact numbers. SubhanAllah, we know people tend to exaggerate. Our historians say 50, 60, 70,000 against 18,000, Allahu alam. But they were well superior in terms of numbers. So Hormuz sends his army. He finds a spot where he likes on the way to Ubulla, and he breaks, you know, he dismounts and he sets up his camp, and the soldiers put their weapons on, they put the armor on the elephants, they tie themselves in chains, and they said, look, Khalid should be here soon. After a few days waiting, Khalid doesn't arrive. What's happening? And then they receive word that Khalid has taken the other road to Ubulla. He's gone the other direction. And now, panic sets in. He's taken the long road via the desert. So they all pack up the army, take a while, a few hours. They rush to the other side. Khalid allows them to come, unpack, restructure. Takes us 2-3 days to get ready. And then he leaves and he goes through the other route again. And this he does 2-3 times until the army is completely exhausted. Because they have to march through the night. They have to, you know, this takes a lot of time. While his army, the Sahaba, the army of Khalid, they don't have weapons. Or, I mean, they don't have armor. They're just on their camels. And they're desert people. They're accustomed to going days maybe without water and food. So they're just going up and down through the desert in the heat, no problem. Whereas this Persian army now is completely exhausted. And on the day, finally, Khalid says, now is the time to attack. His soldiers say, subhanAllah, we have run out of water. So he says, put down our cups, our bags. If we are truly on the haq, then Allah will send down rain for us. That Allah will help the side that is on the truth. And subhanAllah, as the books of history mentioned, that morning it did rain. The Sahaba get their water and they replenished for the army of Hormuz. This is further a disaster for them because they have to set up, and being heavy on sand in rain makes it even more difficult to move. And so Khalid attacks, and the army of Hormuz completely unprepared. And before the battle begins, Hormuz says, look, let's not fight this out. Let's rather deal with it, you and me, man to man. Now Hormuz thought, look, we've never ever dealt with Arabs before. Arabs never took an army and invaded us like this. This is all Khalid, that they've produced one brilliant son. If we get rid of him, then khalas, the rest of them will just go back into the wilderness. Let me deal with him myself. So he told Khalid, you and me, man to man, we fight. But he had a trick up his sleeve. He told some of his generals or some of his soldiers, while I fight with Khalid, if I win, leave me, I'll kill him. But if you see I'm losing, then I will grab him and then you kill him. Even if I die, no problem, but I'm gonna keep him and then, you know, we'll get rid of him. So Khalid, never afraid to take a duel. So he says, fine, I will step forward if you're willing to step forward. So the two generals are now standing forward. For the Persians, they believed Hormuz was invincible. He never lost battles before. And of course for the Muslims, this is Saifullah. He also never lost battles. So these are two like big names fighting each other. And so Khalid and Hormuz fight, and it seems to be a stalemate. No one is winning. So Hormuz says, let's fight by hand. No weapons. We wrestle. And of course what he wants to do is grapple him and hold him. And he gets Khalid in a position on top, on his back, and he's holding him. And then of course these assassins jump out and they rush. And for a minute Khalid understands what's happening, and so he spins around so that they can't really stab. And then all of a sudden a soldier from the Muslim ranks runs forward and he takes out all these assassins. And this is Al-Qa'qa. That same Qa'qa, he runs out. He had the presence of mind to see what's happening. And within a few minutes, screaming and shouting, and Hormuz is dead. Right? And so Khalid radiallahu anhu is alive, and Qalqa is alive, and all the assassins are dead, and now there's a general attack. The army of the Persians, completely unaware, exhausted, they were caught off guard, and they were beaten very, very quickly. But they were able to escape. Majority of this army was able to escape, but this was a big shock to the Persians. So now word reaches the emperor of Persia in the city, it's called Tisiphon. It was the biggest city in the world. It was the biggest city in the world at that time, Tisiphon. Like I said, this subhanAllah is not, we mention these stories, but this is really like one non-Muslim historian said, like a bunch of Eskimos coming out of the Ark North Pole and fighting America and Russia at the same time. And then overnight beating them. Impossible. Till today, historians can't understand how this happened. So the news reaches the emperor of Persia that look, Hormuz is dead. His army retreated. Embarrassingly, they ran away. When they asked what happened, the army was made up of Persians and Arabs, and naturally they blamed each other. No, the Persians, they were the ones that ran. No, it's the Arabs. So they blamed each other, and the emperor said, enough. You guys are going to go back, and I'm going to send a new army, a new general, another 100 dirham man. You know, another one of my top generals, Kiran, he will be in charge with another two well established, I'll send proper generals now. We'll take this seriously. 100,000 men. Right, so there's 100,000 men against 18,000. This is now a ridiculous number. And you will deal with this properly. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, after, you know, beating this, winning this battle, the battle of the chains, as we said, because they were chained up, it made things difficult for them. What was mentioned in the books of history is of the things that were taken off the battlefield was an elephant. So there was an elephant, he was part of the army, and of course they left him. So the Sahaba took this elephant and they sent him to Medina. And they said the people of Medina, is the first time in their life, they heard of an elephant, obviously in the Quran. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ عَلَى رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ Right, so they've heard about an elephant, and then, but they've never seen one. And the children were very amazed to see an elephant, and this Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But after a while he said, what must I do with this elephant here in Medina? It's just useless here in Medina. Go back, Khalid has better use for him. And the elephant is taken back, and Allah alam what happens to this elephant. Anyway, nonetheless, this army of 100,000 under a new general, Kiran, an imperial general, straight from the capital, is sent. And he is a lot more, as we said, Hormuz, of his mistakes was he underestimated Khalid's ability, and he really didn't prepare properly. This new general is a little more, as we could say, a little more cautious. And he decides to set up a place, his army, he sets up his army on the banks of the Euphrates, or the Tigris River, the Euphrates River, right? So he sets his army up with the river to his back, so that Khalid can't come from around. Now, one thing you need to understand, Khalid's preferred style of attack is speed. He wants cavalry speed. This is the way he attacks. Throughout his battle career, what he loves to do is go in fast, hit you hard, come out, and back in and out the whole time. And if he can, he will try to surround you and attack you from multiple directions. This is how his choice is mobility and speed. So this general chooses an area surrounded by water, so you can't really come from multiple directions. You have to meet them in one place. You have to meet them head on. So this army now begins to set up camp, and Khalid radiallahu anhu understands the situation of what to do. And he sees, look, his strategy is the best way to defeat this army. If we can't outmaneuver them, we're going to use the river against them. If we can push them into the river with heavy chains and heavy metals and these things, then that the river can do the job for them. But I need to create a sense of chaos in the army. How am I going to do this? And so he says, he realizes the best way is, let's take out their leadership, all of them. So he says he challenges the generals, say, you send me all your generals, your three top generals, I'll send you my three top generals. I won't fight. You send your three top men, I send my three top men. So Qiran and his two generals on the left and the right, they step forward, and Khalid sends Adi ibn Hatim, Al-Ka'qa's brother, Asif, and another Sahabi, the three of them step forward, and all three Muslims defeat the three Persians, kill all three generals. So this again is another psychological blow for the Persians. And within so Khalid charges them, radiallahu anhu, the army charges them, and as they slowly, you know, as the army is in disarray and in confusion, many of them immediately flee the battlefield again. And in the river, some of them drown, but most of this army escapes yet again. Thousands of them die, only a few hundred of the Muslims die. The army, though, again is completely humiliated. This is called the Battle of the River. There's four big battles that Khalid fight, and these are just 2-3 weeks apart, like 1 month, not even a month apart, one after the other. So the majority of this army escapes once again, and they retreat into Persian territory. For the Muslims, they're like, you know, not celebrating, but obviously they are happy. This was now uncharted territory. Muslims defeating Persians this has never happened before. One time it could have been a fluke, but a second time, now they're beginning to feel like they are confident, and the emperor in Persia is beginning to get worried. While the battle was happening, he already raised a new army. While the battle was happening, he already called one of his generals, called Bahman, to raise a new army. So Khalid radiallahu anhu, he's not as in joyful mood as the rest of the Sahaba. Why? Because he says, and he realized that I have just fought sort of the tip of Persia, and I've defeated them twice, but they can keep throwing army after army after army. So yes, we can punch them out, but they keep rising up. And there's just so many men I have. You understand? Their resources are sort of like, unexhaustible. They have unlimited men and army and weapons. So he says, I need to sort of deal with them with a killer blow. I need to somehow, when I beat them, I can't let them to retreat and reform and come back. Also, what is very important at this point in time, now that he's won a certain province, an area, he has to administer this area. He has to govern. It's not just about winning. And this is really the success of Islam and how Islam spread was the way in which we administered territories that we conquered. When we conquered those territories, we told them, and subhanAllah, when we told them the deal, you can embrace Islam and join us, or you pay a jizya and you become our allies and you completely remain independent. We will not take your properties. In fact, as I said last week, the Muslims were not even allowed to set up inside the city. They had to set up a city outside of the original city. And you have your own courts and all of that. And we will protect you and you pay us a tax. And in most cases, in fact, the jizya was far less than the taxes they were paying to the Romans. Plus these were Arabs. And they were Arab. Remember, the locals are still Arabs. So this is one of the reasons why, as Khalid's army is going, it's actually growing. More of the Arabs are joining them. They realize, under Persian rule, we are less than human under the Persians, whereas under the Muslims, that this is the way, inshallah, that this is actually more izzah for them. And like we said, Rib'i, when one of the Sahaba was sent to the generals to ask, what is it that you people have come here for to our lands? One of the things he said is to take the people of the world out of the oppression that they are currently in, into the mercy or into the guidance of Islam, to be ruled under Islam, which is better. So now, as we said, the emperor of Persia, while the battle was the battle of the river, as we call it, so first the battle of the chains, then the battle of the river, which just happened, he already began raising up two armies, each of 100,000. And he sends the first one out with a leader who was an Arab. So these other guys were Persians. This one, this leader, he wasn't a $100 man. He was of a lower rank, but he was someone, or he was Persian, but he lived amongst the Arabs. So he spoke Arabic and he had the ways of the Arabs. And so with the idea that if we can get the Arabs of Iraq to join us, because now if the population of Iraq joins Khalid, it's a bigger problem for them. At the end of the day, the majority of the people are Arabs. And he's able to successfully, this general is able to call up the Arabs in the area and they go to a place called Walaja. Okay, so the names, a lot of names today, eh? A lot of names. For you, if what is important, first battle of the chains. Okay, second battle of the river. The third battle is the battle of Walaja. And this battle, Khalid, basically in his mind, he says, now he has two problems. One problem is, he gets news that this army has come now from the capital of Persia, 100,000 men. And at the same time, they are raising a new army of another 100,000 men. So his worry is, if these two armies join up, it's too much. I can't fight 200. It's a bit too big, 200,000 men. I need to deal with the one army first and make sure it doesn't survive and join the second army. Understand? This is his problem. Khalid's problem. So he's keeping, and again, this is something which the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also in his time as when he was with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his strategy is, he was very good at creating a network of, not spies, but of intelligence gathering. Sometimes we only think of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the spiritual sense, you know, making dua and worshipping. But he was very good at keeping abreast of what's happening in the world. He would know where the movements are. He would speak to the tribal leaders. The people in the desert would know an army has just walked past. That if people are buying weapons in the market, there's a reason why, you know, there's something is going to happen. So Khalid already understood the way this army is going and how to get, you know, what to do. So he had about 10 days between these two armies joining. And so immediately he sends his soldiers forward to engage with this army at Walaja. Okay, so this third battle is the battle of Walaja. And this army arrives and they set up. And I said this man was a sort of an Arab. And he sees Khalid's army. And Khalid's army is only 10,000. Now he heard Khalid was Naturally, he heard lots of stories. And he thought, of course, the men who were defeated would exaggerate. They would say, look, this guy is like a monster. This guy and his army is so big. But he comes and he sees the army is only 10,000. And remember, the army of Khalid is actually about 18,000. So almost a half of the army is not there. Khalid had sent them into the desert. And he doesn't see this cavalry. He heard about this amazing cavalry, these men that can fight on the horses. You know, it's like part of their body. He doesn't see this cavalry. So this man begins to feel, maybe my predecessors, they lost because they were just incompetent. And for me, it's an opportunity to get up to that higher rank. And so he is kind of overconfident. He's overconfident. Also, they brought the number one champion of Persia, the biggest, strongest man of all of Persia. They brought him to this battle. And they said, Khalid, this is our champion. They used to call him 1,000 in 1, right? That was his name, 1,000 in 1, the strength of 1,000 men. And they said, yeah, Khalid, take this guy on. This is our champion. And Khalid, radiallahu anhu, steps forward, no problem. And within few seconds, this man is on the ground. And Khalid calls his just, and this is now, as we said, this is kind of a bravado that is not allowed usually. So this man is dead. And Khalid says, wait, before we start the battle, I haven't had my lunch yet. He calls his servant, he says, bring my lunch. And he sits on this man's chest and he has lunch before we start the battle. Now, side note here, this kind of bravado is usually not allowed outside of warfare. Now, we remember in the battle of Uhud, subhanAllah, what's his name? One of the Sahaba who used to wear the red bandana. Remember? Abu Dujana. He used to take his shirt off and he would put on like Rambo, a red bandana. And he would write, why red? Because red stands out to say, look, I'm Abu Dujana. And at that time, the Nabi gave him the sword. Nabi said, you can take my sword. And so he walked like, you know, with a kind of pose. And so the Nabi says, Allah hates people to walk like this, except in this situation. Except here, where you're sort of mocking the enemy. In this time, it's permissible. But outside of jihad, you can't have this kind of pride. So Khalid is, you know, using this kind of psychological warfare. So now the army, the battle begins. And this general, he says, look, let them come to us. Unlike the other battles where we fought them, we will let them fight us and we will defend. Now, you know, if you are, even like I think in rugby and soccer, the attacking side uses the most energy. It's harder, it takes up its toll. And they say, look, they're less than us. So let them attack. And yes, they will kill a few of us, whatever it might be. I mean, so long as he's not dying, right? The soldiers are dying. It's okay. Eventually they'll run out of steam. And then we will counter attack. And so Khalid plays into that plan. They attack and they attack and they attack. And the Sahaba are now running out of steam. And just as they're about to break, the enemy counterattacks and pushes them back, pushes Khalid's arm. But he's not, you know, he continues. Now, usually if you are weak and you're being, and they are counterattacking, you should sort of become in a defensive position. But Khalid isn't allowing the soldiers to get into a defensive position. And he's not saying anything. So the soldiers are looking at him, but they sort of expect at every minute he's going to have a trick up his sleeve. And they're waiting and they said, they get to the point where they are pushed almost to the breaking. When Khalid makes a motion, and that cavalry that wasn't there comes out from completely behind the enemy. Now, in history, there are very few battles where an enemy was completely surrounded. This is called if you Google it even now, a double flank maneuver, where the enemy is, so what usually happens is you come from the side, but here he was able to bring his cavalry completely from the back of the army, and surround them completely. Now this happened I was reading up a bit of history. This only happened once before, a long time ago. A general called Hannibal, he beat the Romans with a maneuver like this. And Khalid was able to do this and completely wipe out this army. Remember, his objective was, I can't let these two armies survive. And so this battle of Walaja ended that army completely. And now he had one more army to deal with before the road was open. And inshallah, next week we will continue with that last of the four battles. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.